In chapter 1, all I got to do is get on Facebook and I'll tell you where I would have been.
Yeah.
All those that were with me in those moments, very few fared well. God saved me from myself. And I'm thankful for it. Who knew where I'd be if it wasn't for him? Philemon chapter 1. Amen. Don't let that dark bother you. Don't let it bother you at all. Embrace it. All right? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. You ought to have somebody you mention always in your prayers. I hope all your prayers aren't always mentioning you. I'm afraid that's what most of ours are, though. He said, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We ought to communicate that, shouldn't we? Folks at work ought to know that we communicate our faith. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. I hope you came tonight and you refreshed somebody. I hope when you leave here, you'll refresh somebody. Don't always be looking for refreshment. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee, says it twice now, for my son Onesimus. There's some emphasis behind it. He's begotten Onesimus in prison. Now he's sitting there probably saying to himself, well, it wasn't a waste for me to get imprisoned. God really does, and I'm not sure which one was wrote before the other or after or whatever. If he was, it already wrote Romans 8:28, he was reflecting on Romans 8:28. If he hadn't wrote 8:28 yet, Romans 8:28, he probably birthed it in the prison. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purposes. His time in prison birthed Onesimus. Don't ever think that times in prison won't birth something. If God put you there, not you putting yourself there. Which in time past, he said to thee, was unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. That's what Christians ought to be, right?
Yeah, right. Yeah.
They ought to be profitable to somebody else. And let me say this, if you're a Christian and you work somewhere, you ought to be a prophet to your owner. He ought to be able to make a living off of you. I know that goes against the thread nowadays. That wasn't the case with Jacob, with Laban, was it? Mm-hmm. Laban doubled a lost man's economy. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Isn't that a blessing? Not now as a servant. He said, don't receive him back as a servant. He's going to be a whole lot better servant now. He will be. But not just for that. He said, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count, and it ought, you ought to be a blessing to somebody in the flesh, not just in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. How about that? Boy, that's a novelty in this day and age, isn't it? He's not going to just do the bare minimum. Okay, Come on, Onesimus. We already got the letter about you. You're a blessing. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou would also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers, and here now it's reciprocated, I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Paul said, I'm going to get out of prison through your prayers, and I'll get back to you. He said, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. Did you notice he didn't name any people just sitting on a pew? Just taking up space. Fellow soldiers, fellow laborers, servants, laborers, fellow workers. I mean, he's not saying, and by the way, those folks that sat in the back. I wasn't shooting anybody, Andrew. But I was just including you in that. Miss Paula, Ray Lynn, Dan. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas. Did we change the bulbs outside yet? Because we draw some strange bugs. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you. I won't go into details, but just thank you. I truly appreciate you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for church. Thank you for the fellowship of believers. Thank you for my Bible. Love letter from heaven. Can't wait to see you face to face. Help us, Lord, tonight, I plea. Give us something out of this little letter, preserved through the ages, held intact by a sovereign hand of grace, that we might read it in this dispensation and get something out of it. Help us, I plea, Lord. If somebody doesn't know you as Savior in here tonight, I pray you'd touch them. If somebody's far and distant from you, I pray that you'd bring them back to the peaceful shore. I ask you all these things in Christ's name we pray, amen. Tonight we begin where we left off. That's a phrase. That's just a continuous phrase for me, it seems like, here lately. We left off in the middle of what I stated was the bulk. It was the bulk of the letter concerning, and that was what I referred to as the plea of the letter. Thus far, regarding the plea of the letter, we looked at the clarification of the plea. Paul clarified why he was pleading. Then we looked at the compassion of the plea. Then we looked at the characters of the plea. And then tonight I want to look at the next aspect of the bulk. See how fast we're moving along, man? We're going to be in verse 14 tonight. I mean, we only got how many less? 14 and is that seven? Seven verses left. How long we been on that? A couple weeks? All right, okay, I see we're participatory tonight. So tonight I want to move on to the next, and that is in verse 14. He said, but without thy mind, you can start thinking of what the next C will be. We'll be using C's tonight for you and the listening audience. We've already looked at the what? The clarification, the compassion, the characters. Tonight we look at verse 14, see if you can find it. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Anybody want to take a guess?
Necessity?
Ooh. Oh, it's a C word, Joey. Come on, work with me, work with me. Ryan? Huh?
Character.
Compliance. He wanted him to do it willingly, not of necessity. We see the compliance of the plea. As I've studied out this section and all the words and phrases that Paul uses, there are many things at play here. Even though earlier Paul suggests that he could command Philemon, enjoin him, he used the term. He said he could command Philemon, but would rather for love's sake that he complies. He now here reiterates that even more so. Can I use the word submits to Philemon as well by seeking his mind concerning Onesimus? It's a mutual relationship, in essence, between them all. It's a mutual. Paul doesn't put himself above him. There's moments where you see Paul submitting to him. He says, I'd like to keep him, but I know he'll be more of a blessing to you, and I could command you, but I won't. It's constituents. It's, you know, there's no big I's and little me's in the church. I understand we all have our position, but that doesn't make one position more important than the other position. We're supposed to submit one to another. You don't just submit to the pastor. We're supposed to submit to one another, and the pastor submits to one another. It's a mutual relationship, if you will, between them. We all are to love each other. We are all to love each other and be in subjection to one another, all for the cause of Christ. And when we do that, let me just say this, there's harmony and there's unity, and God's Spirit can move better in church. We all are to love each other and be in subjection to one another, all for the cause of Christ. And it is at these moments when others view our Christianity, and that's when they should see Christ. Interestingly enough, side search for me, out of curiosity, Paul uses these two words more than any other writer in Scripture. And those two words are necessity and willingly, as well as the word willing. My personal opinion is Paul understood the conflict between the two. Having to do something out of necessity, okay, I'll do it. Okay, if you're going to do that, I can't remember where it was. I think it was in Africa one time. Somebody said to me, okay, well, if you're going to pull the pastor card on me, what does that even mean? And I think, you know, does it have to come to that? You know what I'm saying? Does it have to come to that with a child in a home? Okay, well, I guess if you're going to pull that parent card on me. I mean, that's what it sounds like. We should be willing to submit to one another. We should be, there should be a willingness in church. There shouldn't be a necessity, I had to go to church tonight. I'll tell you what, if you're a young person and you've got to the place where you say, I had to come to church tonight, then shame on you for your spiritual relationship with God. That wasn't Eli, or that wasn't Samuel. Samuel was looking for the... Can I say this too about mom? Dropping him off there. Backslid. She didn't trust Eli, she trusted God. She didn't trust Eli. She didn't just drop him off at church for somebody to watch him and hopefully the pastor can sort him out. It was God, and shame on you if you're a young person, you don't have a walk with God. I told Wesley, he's in training. He's in Samuel training.
Yeah.
He's in Samuel training to listen to God. You say, he ain't even saved yet. What's he up there praying for? Maybe he can shake the walls of heaven a little bit more than some of our men can. Mm-hmm. Maybe he, hey, listen, Samuel got God's attention, didn't he?
Yeah, right.
Suffer the little children. Forbid them not. Be surprised what God can do with a child. Says it demonstrates our faith should be like a child. And so don't be that one that's everything's got to be a necessity. Ryan, don't grow up being that one. Okay, I guess I'll come on visitation. I got to have to. I'll come to Sunday school class. I don't want to. You're missing out. I've been in this long enough. I've sat down with enough people 15 above in my office. They wish they would have done it better when they were younger. And Samuel, the Bible says, not a word that he spoke dropped to the ground. Paul uses these words more than any. And I said it before, my personal opinion is Paul understood the conflict between the two. There are things in Scripture that we are to do out of necessity. Have to, if you will. But also realized it speaks volumes of who you are in Christ when we do them willingly. It's better that we do them willingly, isn't it, than out of necessity? God loveth the what? Cheerful giver. And that doesn't necessarily just mean finances. And as well as a pastor, can I say this? There are many things that are stated from this pulpit that are of necessity. But what a joy. Let me say this now. What a joy. What a joy from this pastor when it's done willingly. When it's above and beyond the call of duty. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, what? Do it with all thy heart is unto the Lord. There's necessity. Preachers have to preach necessity. Needful. It's needful for you. It's necessary for you. It's a debt, if you will, from Scripture, an obligation because of the salvation that God handed me. There's an obligation to be His son. But man, I'm telling you what, when it's done just willingly, and thus, again, more implications of ministry contained within the letter. I'm amazed at the wealth of biblical truths in a little letter, so seemingly small, Next, Paul gives the, we've looked at what again? The clarification of the plea, the compassion of the plea. This is the bulk of the letter. He's addressing it to Philemon. We see the clarification of the plea. We see the compassion of the plea. We've seen the characters of the plea. We just spoke about the compliance of the plea, verse 14. Now we jump into a bulk of verses again. Verse, Ryan, see if you can do better on this one. All right? Or Joey? Maybe Noah can help you with this one. See if you can come up with the next C. Verse 15 through 20. My goodness, we're going to finish this book tonight. Look at what time it is. The conditions of the plea of the letter. He said, for perhaps, he's talking to Onesimus now directly. He said, for perhaps, he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. And he's merged in with each other. He's getting him to comply to his plea and understand the compassion and the conditions and all this stuff that's taking place with this. Watch this. He says, he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. I mean, there's memories there, isn't there? Sometimes you just want to, it's a Hallmark movie, isn't it? Paul's in prison, chained, shackled to whatever. Next thing you know, you hear all the rustling. There's somebody coming down the corridor with a torch. Paul's trying to figure out what's going on. He feels like his ministry's just been shut down. Use your sovereign eyesight for a minute. And they're hearing him. Somebody's in the background coughing because they got emphysema from being in this. Huh? Do it again. Let's set the tone. Huh? Then you got a prisoner over there grumbling, brother buddy. He comes down the corridor. Paul looks. I mean, I'm sorry. This is how I read my Bible. And just from the flicker of the torch, who's that? Oh, my goodness. And they just put him in Paul's cell or they put him next to it. They put him somewhere, obviously, isn't it? I don't think I'm stretching the scriptures. Brother John, they put him somewhere close to Paul. And Paul is in that church at Philemon's house when Onesimus is a servant. And they're probably, I wouldn't imagine that, I don't think it's a stretch of the imagination, Brother Jacob, that there was probably a time in the church service they were saying, and pray for Onesimus that he'd come to know the Lord and he'd not just be a servant in this house. Now he sees the flicker off of his face of the torch coming down the corridor of the jail cell. And through the course of time, however long it took, they begin to reminisce and they begin to talk, and one thing leads to another, right? Paul's going to let his light shine. It wasn't a torch. It was a light that was burning within his life. And he begins to talk to Onesimus, and Paul tells him he's there for the sake of the gospel. And Onesimus is trying to figure this out. What do you mean? I just became free. I just became free from my captor. And now you're here for the cause of Christ and you're enjoying it and I wasn't enjoying it. And whatever the conversation did, Paul just directed it right to Christ. And then Onesimus gave himself to the Lord. And all of a sudden, Paul starts to explain this whole thing. He says he's not a servant. He says, but above a servant. And he's writing Philemon of this. He says, he's a brother beloved, especially to me. Now, I'm sure Onesimus, there's a process where he's going back. I don't know what took place. I don't know if it was a weekend warrior. I don't know if he was jaywalking in the city of Colossae. I don't know what took place when he got there. I don't know if he stole some food to eat. I don't know. I can just only guess. But there's the connotation that he's going to be leaving. And he says, he's especially been a blessing to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. He's going back. Isn't it obvious? I mean, he's going back. He is sending him back, if you will. Then he gets to verse 13. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee. I just want to put this in here. I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. That gives me the understanding that Paul led Philemon to Christ. So Philemon would have understood what it was like to be lost and what Paul did for him. He's understanding this. Can I just say this? It doesn't stop with you. There's a lot of Christians that it stops with them. They're the funnel that just put the, you put the thumb in the cork at the end of it, and salvation just stops with you. You got it. You're going to keep it. You're not going to share it with anybody else. Shame, shame, shame. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay ye, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Y'all figured it out? It's a C, Joey. Give it to us. I'm praying you got it. The what? The conditions. You got it, man. The conditions of the plea. You nailed it. What a home run right there. The conditions. Paul gives him conditions on this plea. I do not necessarily believe this is to definitely be the case, but as I read this part in the letter, I reflected upon my own position as a pastor, a leader, a missionary. When we start looking at all the various aspects of the plea of the letter, it's the same with any pastor. Paul was pleading. He used the word beseech twice. The word beseech means to call near, to invite, to invoke, to implore. Preachers do that weekly with a letter. Paul was doing it with a divinely inspired letter. And Paul doesn't read minds, nor does a pastor. We can only plead with a person that they will do what is right. And what was right was to receive Onesimus for what transpired in his life. We made a lot of pleas tonight to the throne on behalf of people that some of us could answer those prayers without even waiting on God to do it. It's a plea. Paul gives the conditions of the plea. Pastors do it weekly. We can only plead with a person that will do what is right. And what was right was to receive Onesimus for what transpired in his life. And Paul begins to paint Philemon the bigger picture of what he saw was divinely playing out in Onesimus' life. Philemon's and his own as well. This goes hand in hand, as I said earlier, with Paul's statement in Romans. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you are soul conscious and all of a sudden you get put into prison, and then all of a sudden down the corridor comes a person that you had passed by in a church, comes near your jail cell, all of a sudden things start changing, don't it? And the guy in the cell next to you has tuberculosis from all the moisture in the, right? You start looking, and watch this now, I'm not trying to make light of this. You start realizing, Paul, don't tell me all of us haven't sat there in our little pity party and said, oh my goodness, why am I here? And so focused on the gourd, so focused on the tree and everything else, and all of a sudden you miss the opportunity. You miss the complete opportunity. Paul gets to see it. Paul gets, and it probably encouraged him and lifted him up and said, I'm here for the gospel's sake, and look at the opportunity I got. This was or could truly be a wonderful thing in the life of this church. Not this one here, but this one here. And can I just say this, as well as a pastor reading this letter and viewing it from that perspective, couldn't more of our churches learn the lesson found in this plea? And yet Paul secures this plea with conditions. He puts conditions on it. Reasons why, I'd like to say, to receive him, Paul said, if you will. Let me just list what I see in this plea. First, in verse 15, we're talking about the conditions of the plea. He said, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. The conditions of the plea, why you were to receive him, if you will, was the divine circumstances. I know I've tried to paint a picture. I've tried to create a scenario, what it possibly looked like. But let's be honest, wasn't it divine circumstances? That was not a happenstance. That was not a coincidence. There was a reason. God ordained, sovereignly connected their paths for, watch this, to help Paul and strengthen him, to get Onesimus saved, to get Philemon on the right sheet of music, and to encourage a church, and then God would preserve an inspired word until we got a hold of it, and we could do that. And how many churches have been helped by that letter that Paul wrote because of that situation? If that ain't divine circumstances, I don't know what are. Secondly, verse 16, the conditions of the plea, the reasons why he is telling Philemon to receive him was the divine circumstances. You can't argue with that, Philemon. Look what God's done. Look at what God's done for Onesimus. Receive him back. He'll be a help to you. He was a help to me. The second one was the described conversion. He said in verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant. This is a conditions to receive my plea. Why you should receive him back is a described conversion. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. There was a described conversion. Hey, we're not asking you to receive him at the church and he's still a heathen and unprofitable and he's probably going to steal from you again or whatever he did, he's going to do it again. No, there's a I'm pleading to you because of a divine circumstance and a described conversion. He's saved now. Receive him. Why do you think we use transfers of letters? Why do you think we receive people into our fellowship from somewhere else? Why do you think when somebody's under church discipline, they're not to be received into another church? Because they're going to mess up the cohesiveness and the unity of that church. Because ultimately, they got to get right with the Lord. And to get right with the Lord means you get right with other people. You can't be right this way and out this way. And I'm not sending you back. I'm not sending Onesimus back without divine circumstances and a described conversion. Miss Wadeska joined. I wrote her church, talked to the church. They sent a letter. This is who she is. This is who she's been. And I pray that she finds herself as faithful there as she has been here for 40 years. Come on. Come on. But no, they don't do that now. They just take them in so they can build buildings and pay parking lots and pad pews and fill ministries and everything else. And they were out of fellowship with somebody else and then they go somewhere else. And just because it looks like they're doing okay and they go to church and everything, then it must be okay. And the sad part about it is, people aren't supposed to get right here first. They're supposed to get right here. And when they get right here, they get right here. The divine circumstances was in the plea. The described conversion was in the plea. Verses 17 and 19, he gives a detailed comparison in the plea. What's the detailed comparison? He said, if thou count me therefore, partner, receive him as myself. Onesimus is just like me. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say that thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. It's a detailed comparison. He said, watch this. And can I just say this? There's detailed comparisons here. None of us are above anybody and none of us is below anybody. The ground is leveled at the cross and all of us are the same if we're walking with God. And when somebody gets saved, whether it's a bike, whether Rob got saved, Brother Jake out there and came in tonight to services, he has just as much right at the table of David as anybody else does. And Paul's trying to demonstrate that to him. This Johnny come lately and so on and so forth is ridiculous. It is a detailed comparison. Brother Joe shared something with me today. He is doing mission director stuff there now. He is going through packet upon packet upon packet and vetting missionaries. I didn't realize the only one I've really spent time vetting missionaries with is Brother Baldwin. I've talked to Joe. I kind of take that little thing. It's personal to me. I like doing that. And I'm a steward over that. And I've been down that road and I know how a lot of them fare. Joe's doing that. And he sent me something he'd never seen before. And it was a letter of recommendation. It wasn't a letter of recommendation he had never seen before. It was a statement at the end of the letter of recommendation that this pastor put all of his eggs in one basket on this guy and said, if he doesn't do what he says in this letter and fulfill his commission to be what he is, I will personally come there and apologize to you. I said, wow. And you know what I started doing, Brother Glass? I started thinking, I don't know if I'd do that for anybody. I'm telling you what, most people now are unstable as water. It was a detailed comparison. That pastor, you know what he was saying? That man there that I'm sending to your church for support is as good as me and I vouch for him. Whatever happened to that anymore? Whatever happened to that? That's why church hopper floppers. church hopper floppers. If I went somewhere else, you better know when I'm done here, if y'all don't keep me in a wheelchair blowing spitballs in the back, and you send me somewhere else, you better know I'm going to want a letter of recommendation from this church. Because I'm going to tell you what, you know why Brother Straub was constantly asking me, is it okay if I come to church? Is it okay if I come to church? You know why I was constantly asking Brother O'Donnell when I was off for January for Libby, is it, you mind, I'd sit in the shadows in the back. You know why? Because pastors can be some of the most cantankerous people after they step down from the pulpit and go sit in somebody else's church. That man was sitting there saying, he's as good as I am. It's a detailed comparison. Then he said in verse 20, can you believe this? We're at verse 20 at 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. 8:28. Look at it. Brother Mark. 8:28. Coincidence? I think not. Verse 20. Brother Matt, verse 20. Yea, brother. Let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels. Do you see the plea? Man, I'm begging you. Can I say this? Is it Hebrews that says that he may do it with joy? About a pastor? You know the joy of a pastor? Is that you just do it willingly. You just come to visitation. You just serve people. You just do what's right. You love people. You help people. You win people to Christ. You're a Christian. It does a pastor's heart so good that he can do it with what? Watch this. Joy of thee in the Lord. Let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Which leads to our next aspect regarding the plea. No way. Verse 21. You got to be kidding me. 8:29. I'm going to read this. So far you guys have struck out. Please don't play baseball. Verse 21. It's going to be a C. I'm giving you a hint. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. What? Do what? He did it, Matt. The confidence of the plea. Having confidence. Now, I must say, as this develops, I like it more and more for the sake of the whole, for the church, for Philemon, for Onesimus, and for Paul. And can I as well say, for those that would read this divinely inspired and preserved letter in the Scripture, it teaches us much as well. This is how it's supposed to look. What a testament of Philemon. Yes, there is a possibility that he wouldn't, or else he wouldn't have pleaded with him. Or else he wouldn't have said, not of necessity. He alludes to the fact that, and can I say this, not everything I say, I'm going to believe that everybody's going to do it. But man, what a joy when people do it willingly. All right? What a joy when people do it willingly. It teaches us much. This is how it's supposed to look. What a testament of Philemon. Yes, there's a possibility that he wouldn't, and Paul covered that. And he wanted him to do it willingly and not of necessity. But now he adds this, having confidence in thy obedience. Can I stop here for a moment and put a plug in for a pastor? Or for pastors and their pleas, and they make a lot of them? And their patience? Any pastor worth their salt desperately wants to be confident in a person's obedience. Every message, every instruction from a preacher, pleading to his people from the Scriptures, is praying that they do it in obedience. And to be confident that someone would is such an encouraging feeling. I can never completely know how Paul would have felt in jail writing Philemon of Onesimus and he being confident he would receive him. But can I tell you how it feels in this church when I can rest my head on a pillow knowing and being confident of many people in this church that do as is preached and they carry out the plea? I can tell you people that don't come to this church tonight that visited and said personally, love you and Libby, but so-and-so said such and such. You know what that does? It makes you lay in bed and look at the sheetrock at night. What could have happened more? It's hard enough to knock on a door and get somebody to come to church. It's nauseating when we say something, act some way, do something stupid, and run them off. Truth will run people off sometimes. Truth divides. But we don't have to help them with a nasty statement. Verse 22. Let's see if you can do this. Now you're batting 150. Verse 22, and we'll be done. 8:32, can you believe this? What in the world? It's the dark, isn't it? It makes me think it's longer than this. Verse 22, and we'll stop with this plea of the letter. But withal, he said, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. No, Ryan, you absolutely get to the bench. Consideration. The consideration of the plea. What was he considering? He says, I want you to consider something. What are you to consider? Prepare me also a lodging. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Onesimus got out of prison. Sounds like you need to get out of prison too. Onesimus got out of prison, right? And now Paul is left there in prison. And you know what he starts doing? He starts pleading with him to consider. He's asking Philemon to consider what? That he also is of the persuasion that he's going to get out. What a heartfelt way to end the plea with a consideration to prepare for him to come, and not of his own doing, but rather the prayers of a person who means a lot to him. Onesimus and the church, and as well those of us that are not only are taught this stuff from Scripture, but hear and read of the example of it in Scripture. All of this teaching that he is saying to him, we've already learned in Scripture. Now we see the execution of it. We don't just read a book of rules and regulations. Let me say that again. We don't just read a book of rules and regulations, necessities, if you will. We read a book of execution and exhortation. Others have done what God is asking of me, and if they could, I can. I do not know what Onesimus did. It could be this, it could be this. I don't know. But if Paul is confident in Philemon's obedience, that he's going to do it willingly, but he's still pleased with him, what a testimony. And how dare any of us have some kind of grudge against somebody else or harbor some kind of ill feelings. Well, they didn't talk to me. They didn't shake my hand. I was walking in the grocery store and they didn't speak to me. I friended them on Facebook and they didn't accept it. They didn't like my post. I said something in a text message with no context and you couldn't see my facial expressions and I got mad. And I mean, the list of things. Can you believe, as a pastor, and I've been in this for a couple of minutes, you'd be amazed at all the trivial things sometimes that people can bicker and argue and fight over while the church is just absolutely broken down. I said before I left the house, you ain't bringing that here. You're not bringing that here. You're not bringing disunity. You're not going to grieve the Spirit of God. We should walk in here, hug each other's neck, be glad to see each other, and rejoicing. And if there is some kind of ought, we ought to walk down to the altar before the piano even starts playing and say, let's get this right so somebody else in the church isn't hurt. Boy, if we did that more often. What is it that your pastor has been pleading about in the letters he writes? If that ain't a letter, 21 verses, I don't know what is. And what is it that you're doing about it? What is it that the Lord uses the preacher to plead with you about? Is it loving somebody else? Is it forgiving somebody else? Is it being compassionate to somebody else? Is it being a friend to somebody else? Is it being kind to somebody else that maybe it hasn't been kind to you? What is it? I don't know what it is. But it ought to invoke enough in you that you comply to the plea willingly, not of necessity. Is he as confident you will, the pastor that is, as Paul was in Philemon? I was thinking about this today. And I was saying to myself, are there people that if they were asked, and I did, and forgive me if your name didn't pass the test, but I was going through the pews and I was going, if I asked somebody in that church to do something, it was within scriptural commands, would that one Would they do it obediently? And names come to mind, and I won't do it because somebody will say, well, you mentioned their name and you didn't mention mine. It makes me think if you mentioned their name then, and you didn't mention mine, then I probably wouldn't, and now my feelings are hurt, and then I'd refer you to Philemon. Pastors plea constantly. And you know all they want to do? They're not trying to get you to do something that's not for your best interest. They're just trying to get you closer to God. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, meek, apt to teach. I'm trying to think of that verse. What is this? Let me read this, and then I'm done. 8:38. Can you believe that? That's another Romans 8:38. Been telling the Timothy guys this verse, and it isn't just for pastors. Where's Timothy at? 2 Timothy, Ryan, where's that at? Right before what? You sure? It sure was, wasn't it? Oh, I thought it was 2 Timothy 2:4. Here it is, 24. Write these down. And the servant of the Lord, 2 Timothy 2:24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Be surprised how many people oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Philemon was right on the edge. He could have been taken captive. Well, my feelings matter, and he took something from me. And Paul, the servant of the Lord, was gentle, apt to teach. Got Philemon to a place, I don't know if there was a hug fest when Onesimus came over the hill, like Little House on the Prairie, and the prodigal coming home. But I guarantee there was joy. And then now, could you imagine the church service when Onesimus got there, Philemon's there, and Paul shows up after they prayed for him to get out of prison? If that wasn't a nice service, prove my point, wait till Joe comes back. What's it like here when Caleb comes back? It's different, ain't it? It can be the same if you just appreciate the ones that come every day or every time we meet. Father, we'd ask you to help us, please. Help us to learn what we need to learn from this letter. Preserved. Lord, I'm still hung up on the preservation, having just cleaned out my basement and seen things that were very near and dear to me just ruined. And Lord, this letter's a very sweet letter to a very sweet person. Very near and dear to the one that wrote it, very near and dear to the one that received it. And yet, Lord, you kept it intact, preserved it. Canonized it in Scripture so that we might have it tonight and learn. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the preservation of Scripture. I ask you to help us tonight with whatever you speak to our heart about in this passage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.